As a child growing up, I remember watching several times the 1960 Disney film Pollyanna, where one of the early scenes, the pastor of the town that Pollyanna came to, goes to the pulpit and he leans over to start his sermon and he says, "Death comes unexpectedly." He then goes into an over-the-top, fiery proclamation that one should always be aware of their sinful, evil self and repent often. Otherwise, they might be caught by a sudden death and end up in the fires of hell for all eternity. His booming voice, in fact, so rocks the church that Pollyanna, the main character, looks up and sees the chandelier lights actually shaking. It's a ridiculous scene in many ways. Yet for many of us, perhaps touches something within us. I've heard from many of you, both inside as well as others outside of this church, who perhaps have an experience growing up with hearing a version of this, perhaps toned down a little, but still. It's a feeling, a teaching that has filled sermons and Bible studies with churches across the United States. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Jesus Christ is coming to town and will throw your sinful, evil, naughty self into the eternal fires of damnation unless you repent every single one of your sins in the correct way. Though it still is burned into our people's psyche, this mentality, I believe, is absolutely ludicrous and damaging. It instills a paranoia, which in some ways was purposefully doled out by the church to keep power and influence over the community. That's not what I believe this church stands for, nor should stand for. So then, we have to ask ourselves, well, if it doesn't stand for that, what does our church stand for? What is the purpose of our church? You know, this Old Testament text is a fascinating one. It comes from the book of Nehemiah, which is paired many times with the book of Ezra. And even though Nehemiah and Ezra are two different books in our Bible, they're actually seen by many ancient Jewish scholars as one scroll. And the story of both of these books goes like this. In 587 BC, the city of Jerusalem and the Holy Temple were completely wiped out by the Babylonians. And most of the city's Jewish residents, as was common when the Babylonian Empire defeated another empire, was take all of the residents and transport them to the Babylonian Empire. So they became living in exile in Babylon. Well, fast forward a few years, and the Babylonian Empire actually collapses and is taken over by the Persian Empire. Yes, history lesson 101. Now, the Persian Empire was ruled in a little bit different of a way, though wasn't an angelic empire by any stretch of the imagination, but had some progressive-minded kings. And eventually, King Cyrus, a very forward-thinking king of the Persian Empire, finally allowed the Jewish people to come back, probably 100 years later, many generations later, to the ruins of the city of Jerusalem. Interestingly enough, we have scripture verses in Isaiah and the Psalms who name and attribute this non-Jewish king as a Messiah of sorts. Nehemiah was the king's appointee. Think of him as the mayor or the governor of this new Jerusalem. And Ezra was a priest appointed to the task of building the second temple upon the ruins of the old temple that were destroyed. And so our Old Testament reading sees this group of Jewish people on the ruins of this old city and reading the book of Moses for the first time in multiple lifetimes. Can you imagine for a second what that would feel like? And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "The day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Verse 9. Why were these people weeping in this story? Well, I think one of the reasons, perhaps are many, but one of the big reasons is that they felt a feeling of being restored. God remained steadfast. God's word remained strong despite the death, despite the destruction, despite the relocation. God was there. God's presence remained with the people of Israel and restored them in this incredible rising of ashes story of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And Jesus alludes then to this purpose of restoration as well in our gospel text reading, but takes it one step further. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This verse that Jesus is quoting from Isaiah speaks of God's restorative acts through the Spirit, as we witness in Nehemiah and Ezra. But Jesus' reinterpretation, a very interesting one, his reinterpretation of this text sees Christ's purpose as transformation beyond restoration. For the Gospel of Luke and its sequel book of Acts, the purpose of Jesus Christ begins in this verse. Think of it as a mission statement, an establishment of a grand vision. God has come through Jesus Christ to restore and fix a faith system which has been polluted and corrupted, yes. But Christ has also come to transform the entire definition of faith. There's something different about Jesus. God has no longer just come to restore the people of Israel, but God has come through Jesus Christ now to restore everyone, specifically the poor and the outcast. Jesus' purpose then is to transform us in how we think of church. Not just our Savior's Lutheran Church in Bonner, but church for the world. Where the vision of Ezra and Nehemiah was to restore an identity of a people, Jesus' vision is to restore and transform that identity to those who have never had an identity before. It's an incredible, then, to see this vision of transformation unfold even within Scripture. First, with the 12 disciples, and then with the people healed and touched by Jesus, and then with the other Jews like the Apostle Paul, who started off persecuting Christians, and then the churches beyond Palestine, and then finally the people like the Ethiopian eunuch or Cornelius in the book of Acts, who had no Jewish blood whatsoever, but who brought Jesus' transformative mission to all corners of the world. Our church is part of this story. We are a people being restored and transformed by Christ's mission, too. It's annual meeting Sunday, a Sunday where our church comes together and reviews the year while also looking ahead to the next year. And some of us might be a little bit nervous. Maybe we are presenting something at this meeting, or maybe we're afraid of what questions some are going to ask from our reports. And this nervousness is okay. It's okay to feel. But let me say this. Let us remember, as we gather together this morning after worship for our annual meeting, the real purpose of Christ. No, it's not to stalk us and damn us to hell. It's not to get us afraid of death coming unexpectedly. Our purpose is to transform and be transformed by Christ. Our purpose is to work toward expanding our definition of community, especially the poor and outcast. Our purpose is to continue what Christ started in that synagogue, reading this passage from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us, because He has anointed Jesus the Christ, and in following Him may bring good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let us be transformed by faith and know that this scripture has been and continues to be fulfilled in our hearing. Amen.